As I just prayed, I'm very thankful that the kennels have been here. It was a great joy sharing in VBS with both of them. I want to thank you both for your example of just being totally sold out to the Lord. And Bob is and Nobi have, as you know, spent years in the jungles in Papua New Guinea. The last season of ministry, they have been in Thailand, where they've spent, how many years were you guys? 5 years in Thailand? And then it was through Bob and Nobi that Faith Bible became acquainted with the School of Promise and how that ministry has, once we've been introduced, been able to be a part of what God is doing there. They're back in the States, centering their ministry here from the U.S. now. But they're still adjusting culturally to the various experiences that they've had. So keep that in mind when Bob is up here today. But Bob is going to be sharing the Word of God with us. And he's also said that they're willing to come back for VBS next year if we invite them. You're invited. So, and actually, they're going to be with us at Fall Conference, and Bob is going to be our speaker this year. So this is just a little foretaste of what we have to look forward to once Fall Conference rolls around. But Bob, come share with us what the Lord has placed on your heart.
Thank you. Yes, indeed. There are a lot of cultural adjustments that we are going through living back in the United States. We've had the privilege this week of having our granddaughter here. That's an adjustment as well. And my granddaughter had the gall to give me a challenge this morning. Culturally, there's something in the United States, I understand it's called flossing, not the kind with your teeth, but when you do this thing, and just for doing that, she said she would give me a milkshake or a hot fudge sundae or whatever. So I have now earned it, Sydney. It is very good to be back here in Seattle once again. You can see the jungle that is around us. I've been through a plane crash this week. We've wandered around the jungles. I've been with Eric, my buddy here. I feel with the decorations, I feel more like I'm in Papua New Guinea, maybe coming from there, than actually from the country of Thailand. But it really has been a good week. Just 1 month ago, we made the transition to come from Thailand to Pennsylvania. And I honestly thought that that was going to be an easy transition. But I don't think I've gone through many things that were much more difficult than saying goodbye to our friends there in Thailand. We got together with the teachers from the School of Promise, and we had a tremendous closing evening together with them, a very tearful situation there, and then going to the airport to leave to come to America, and the church was there, and this one gentleman, those of you that have been over to Thailand and visited us, you might remember a gentleman named Supot. But Supot came up at the airport, and he put his arms around me, and he was just crying, and he said, next week, he said, I'm going to be leading the worship in church, and I'm going to look out there, and you and Nobi aren't going to be there. And he just started crying, and I started crying, and it was very, very difficult saying goodbye to our friends there. We had been telling our grandkids, we are coming home. We told them, you will see us on June 1st. What we did not mention to them was that they would also see us on May 22nd. So we snuck in a little bit later. Nobi and I were hiding in the park. They came walking along, and we had a tremendous reunion, jumping out, surprising them. It was very, very special. One of the things that we always get the privilege of doing when we come back here is people ask us, do you notice any differences? Have you seen things that are different here in America? And so today, I get the opportunity to give my little State of the Union address. I get the opportunity to tell you about things that I'm noticing that maybe are different here in the United States from things that we would be seeing over in Asia. And the first thing that I want to state about living here in the United States, in all honesty, to me, it's kind of scary. And the reason I say that is because I think that here in the United States, we're living in a bubble. The United States is a great country. It's one of the most wonderful countries in the world that we could possibly live in. But I don't think that living here in the United States is reality. Not reality in the Christian world. I think that what John and Joy have been experiencing of recent is more reality than what we see here. Many parts of the world, persecution for a believer in Jesus Christ is reality. Just a few weeks before Nobi and I left Thailand, we had the opportunity to make a trip over to the country of Vietnam. And we're sharing in a, if you can believe it, in a Bible school in Hanoi, Vietnam. And as we're there sharing, some of the students that have come there to be trained are sharing some of their experiences with us. Their reality is persecution. Some of them are beaten because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Several families were moved from where they lived, Hmong believers, moved from where they lived, relocated to a location where the ground was terrible, the ground was rocky, crops would not grow well, no water nearby because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Chiang Mai right now is having an influx of missionaries. A number of missionaries, as John and Joy would know much better than I do, but a number of missionaries up in China, they receive a notice, you've got 24 hours to leave the country, to pack up and get out. And so missionaries are coming down to Chiang Mai where it's easier to get a visa, easier to function. But the world is in flux. The United States, my friends, be thankful. Because here it is very, very easy to be a Christian. Nobi and I, in the morning, we start off our day together reading a little devotional book. And we read one on July 3rd, and it told the story of Brother Andrew. You may have heard of him. He's a missionary smuggling Bibles into communist countries. But the story was told of Brother Andrew speaking to the spiritual leader of the Islamic fundamentalist Hezbollah in Lebanon, a gentleman named Ayatollah Fadlallah. The Ayatollah said to Brother Andrew, "You Christians have a problem." And Brother Andrew says, "What is that? What is our problem?" He said, "You are not following the life of Jesus Christ anymore." "Okay, well then, if that's the case, what do you think we should do?" The reply was, "You must go back to the book." And I think when he made the statement, "You must go back to the book," I think he meant you must learn what it means to become a true follower and a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning, what I would like to do is just look at a few events that took place in the life of a man that I think most of us would probably consider the greatest missionary that ever walked on the face of the earth, the life of the Apostle Paul. So we're going to stand and we're going to read together from the book Acts chapter 14, verses 8 through 23. Before you do, I just want to give you just a very, very brief, sorry about that, a very brief background of what was taking place before this. The Apostle Paul is on his first missionary journey. As he's traveling, he's been through Cyprus. He comes to a town called Antioch, And that's where he first really experiences persecution. As persecution takes place, he and Barnabas shake the dust off their feet, and they go to a town called Iconium. He learns that the people there, after many of them come to Christ, division takes place. He hears they're planning to mistreat them and stone them. And being a good missionary, he does what any good missionary would do. He flees. And he heads north to a town called Lystra. So now, if you will stand, we're going to pick up the story in the town of Lystra. And we're going to read together Acts chapter 14, verses 18 through 23. Let's read together, please. Now at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up.
And when the crowd saw what
Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lycaonian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, "Why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. And on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Okay, you may be seated. As we pick up the story, Paul comes to the city of Derbe. He sees a man that's been lame. He heals him in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The man stands up. They start crying out in Lycaonian that these men are gods. Zeus and Hermes have come down in the form of men. They're speaking in Lycaonian, and at first Paul does not understand what they're saying. And I think this emphasizes, if Dave Boston was here today, I would challenge him. When you go to Thailand, learn the language well. When I read over this passage, it reminded me of a time not terribly long ago in Chiang Mai. I'm sitting in our Wednesday night prayer meeting, it was Supot, was up in front, and he turned to me in the middle of the prayer meeting as he's giving his devotional, and he said, "Achan Bop, Kun Song Sai Prachao, my cup," which means, "Bob, do you doubt God? Do you doubt his power, his ability?" Now, the problem Song Sai is to doubt. Son Chai means that you have interested in, you have confidence in. So he asked me, Bob, do you doubt God? And I looked at him and I said, Chai Lel, you better believe I do. I really doubt God. He said, Bob, I don't think you understood me. I said, oh, I do. I do. Believe me, I doubt God. He kind of smiled and he went on with his message. And I quickly reached in my pocket, pulled out my phone, went to my Thai dictionary, and then I sunk down in the chair because I knew there had been a huge communication problem. Well, the same thing was taking place with Paul. He's hearing them speaking in Lyconian, and being a good missionary, he's probably thinking revival is breaking out, they're bringing garlands, they're going to start sacrificing. Did not realize they were going to be sacrificing to him. He breaks out, he gives a message, realizes what's happening. Well, then some more people arise back from Iconium. They're the ones that just a little while ago were wanting to stone Paul there. They arrive in Lystra. They've got the same mission. And they stir up the crowds. They want to stone Paul again. Okay? So it says in verse 19 that they didn't even drag Paul out of the city, which they would have normally done. They're so enraged that right there in the middle of Derby, they put him off to one side, they go and they get rocks, and I want you to try to imagine this, okay? The Apostle Paul is standing there, the crowd is in a frenzy, and they're not picking up little pebbles, they're picking up rocks with the intention of killing the Apostle Paul. And you can see him standing there, and they're standing here, and they begin pummeling his body with rocks. You can picture him, if I'm going to throw at Paul, if I'm that upset and I want to take his life, I'm going to head for his face. I'm going to try to hit him in his face. He's taking rocks in his torso. I imagine he's getting a black eye. He's getting cuts. His body is pummeled to the place of where Paul falls over, and they're assuming that he's dead. They do not stop throwing rocks at the Apostle Paul until they are convinced that his life is gone. The disciples come, and they gather around him. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. If it was modern day, if it was today, the first thing that would happen after Paul comes back to life, was he dead or not? Some people believe he actually died. Some people believe he was just knocked unconscious. Obviously, he's hurting. If it was today, the first thing that would happen, if it was Nobi and I in Papua New Guinea, we'd get on the phone and we'd call Gary. He's the head of the missions department. We need a medevac. And we need to get out immediately. And we would be flown to safety and then come back to the United States, maybe write a book and go on a speaking tour and be Christian heroes because of what we went through for the Lord Jesus Christ. But interestingly, the Apostle Paul, that was not the case. It was not a medevac, but it says in verse 21, it says, the next day, Paul goes with Barnabas back into to Lystra. He returns to the city where they have just tried to stone him to death, spends the night, and then he goes on to Derbe. They preach the gospel there. They make many disciples. Then they return to Lystra, Iconium, and to Antioch. And it says in verse 22, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. As he's saying these words, He's probably still got cuts on his face. His eye may still be black eye, black and blue. He may have a limp. I'm not sure. But he's telling these people that he's encouraging them, continue in the faith. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. This is the Apostle Paul. This is someone that's just been stoned to death. What's popular today in the United States of America is the prosperity gospel. The prosperity gospel, in a nutshell, states that if you have enough faith, God will heal your body and you will become wealthy. My friends, I don't find that in the Word of God. I don't find that that's necessarily going to be the case for a believer in Jesus Christ. If we could bring up the verses from 2 Timothy, please. Paul, writing to his disciple Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, he says, Timothy, this is going to be what your life is like. If you're going to be a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, understand this. Here's what he says. Therefore, Timothy, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Isn't that tremendous, you guys? Here's what he says. This is our life. This is normal Christian living. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, this is what you can expect. Don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, but share in suffering. Chapter 1, verse 12 of 2 Timothy says, which is why I suffer as I do. But even in this suffering, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I've believed in. I know whom I believed in. Chapter 2, verse 3. Timothy, share in suffering. This is what you get to look forward to as a believer. You're going to be sharing along with the Lord Jesus Christ, a part of what he went through. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And then 2:10, he says, therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect. Chapter 4, verse 5. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. You know what, my friends? This is something that we do not experience. And I've wondered, why was Paul willing to go through that? Why was he willing to have his body pummeled with rocks, beaten, cut, lacerated, and then get up and go to the next city and preach the gospel there, and then return to every city where he's been persecuted and go and encourage the believers and establish leadership and encourage them to continue on? Do you know why I think it was that Paul was willing to do that? And that's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. And Paul stated there, for the love of Christ constrains us. Or as it says in the ESV, the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. What is the love of Christ constraining us to do? Is the love of Christ controlling our lives the way that it was controlling the life of the Apostle Paul, to where he was willing to do anything, experience anything for the sake of seeing people come to the Lord Jesus Christ? Nobi and I are excited about being back in the United States. It's different. Here, when I prepared this morning, I didn't have to prepare in Thai. That was so much nicer than having to go through that. But you know, one of the things that we're excited about in being back here is seeing how we can be involved in mission here. Many people have come up to us since we've been back here and they said, Bob, what is it like to be retired? Are you enjoying retirement? And I say, I don't know, because we're not retired yet. We're still going to be making trips to Asia. We're going to be going back to Bisorio twice a year, going back to Thailand and Vietnam and teaching there. But you know what? We're starting over brand new right now in Pennsylvania. We've been in our house 2 days. We've just moved into a house in Pennsylvania right before we came back here. We've been there 2 days. We met Jason and his girlfriend, Irina. Now, she's from Moldova. They're living together. They live in the house right across the street, up the hill, just a little ways. Stephen is the one that's kind of like a hermit. He lives next door to Jason, always out mowing his lawns. We've had the privilege to meet him. Andrea and Ben live across the street. And then Carol is the widow that lives next door. You know what? I don't know them. I don't know much of their stories. But before Nobi and I moved back to the United States, we began praying. We began praying for our neighbors. We didn't know where God was going to place us. But you know what? We want to share the gospel with them. We want them to come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what's neat? To share with them, I don't have to learn Thai. I don't have to learn Bisorio. I don't have to learn Malamandan. I can talk to them in English. I've got the privilege of sharing my faith in my language and with my culture. And I want to ask you, do you know people who are not believers in Jesus Christ? If you do, please raise your hand. Do you know people? Yes, okay, I think it's just about 100%. Question, it may be family, it may be friends, it may be coworkers, it may be neighbors. Are you building relationships with them with intentionality? With intentionality. Are you building relationships with them, loving them, so that one day you will earn the right to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them? With intentionality, are you reaching out to those around us? There's one thing that I like to ask myself when I'm in different situations, and I want you to ask yourself the same question. Will there be people who will stand before the great white throne judgment, who will stand before our God as it describes in the book of Revelation, and when God asks them, have you believed on my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? When they're doomed to hell, when they're going to experience eternal separation from God, will they be able to say, you know what? I knew Bob Kennel, but he never shared with me. He never shared with me. Are there going to be people that are going to be able to state, you know what? I knew Craig Swanson, or I knew Nobi Kennel, or I knew Steve Whalen. I knew him. We spent time together, but they never shared the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to be spending eternity separated from God. My friends, we're probably not going to experience the things that the Apostle Paul did. Our reality is a little bit different living here in the United States of America. The thing that scares me, you guys, it's so easy. It's so easy being a believer here. But you know what? Along with that ease gives us a greater responsibility. A greater responsibility to make him known, because it's much easier to share here. My prayer and my challenge for each one of us is that with intentionality, we will be ministers of the gospel. We're not going to be traveling like Paul. We're not going to have people throwing rocks. I've never had anybody throw. I did almost get shot once in Bisorio. That is true. But I've never had people stand up and throw rocks and take my life the way they were attempting to take his. We've got it easy. But with that ease, let's be ministers of the gospel. Let's share the good news as God gives us opportunity. Let's pray, please. Father, we thank you this morning for the fact that we do live in one of the greatest countries on the face of the earth. We thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ that has transformed our lives, that has made us into people who are changed, believers in the Lord Jesus. But Father, that gives us a responsibility. As believers in Jesus Christ, your desire is to use us. Your desire is to use us to reach out to those who do not know you, Lord. So I pray, Father, that you would give us boldness, that we would not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but that we would be willing to endure anything that it takes to make you known. Lord, I pray that the love of Christ would constrain us, would empower us, would strengthen us to be willing to go and share with others. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.